get some words from you. Love mommy, love daddy.
Hey, Tinker, huh? I'm gonna talk.
I can breathe real hard. Hey, man.
Hey.
Say, my name is Hakoda Sobalas. I'm an infant. He's like, yeah, that's what I'm thinking. That's what I'm thinking. What is this thing he's holding in front of my face? What is that? Hey, man. Well, we've only got this Sunday and what is today? 16? Okay, 3 Sundays basically to finish off this area. The new books are in, by the way, and so I'll be getting those to you guys beginning of next month. And that's the Maximizing Marriage Studies, and we look forward to that, which means we've got to do a lot of legwork on this to get this all finished and finalized today and over the next couple weeks, because today is, what, the 16th, next week is the 23rd, then we got the 30th, and so these 3 Sundays are the only days we have to finish out pages 5, 6, and 7. Probably most of page 7, I will give that to you to do on your own, but we'll try to do 5 or 6. Does anybody have an extra copy or a copy that Nicole can use for today? That's how many I left all my copies at home and all mine are written on. Anybody's copy not written on? Okay, thank you, sis. I appreciate that. My copy is written on. This is Nicole. Nicole, what your last name is?
Dowdy.
And Nicole is right behind us here. And your children's names are?
Emily and Judy.
Emily and Judy, they came to Vacation Bible School last year. Anybody remember having them in their class?
Emily, one of them, Judy? Cried the whole time.
The whole time of Vacation Bible School?
The whole day, yes.
Because they couldn't go or because they were afraid to go?
She was afraid.
Oh, okay. But once she came, she enjoyed it?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, good.
Amen. Oh, yeah.
Got me there. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm so glad to have you here with us today. Her boyfriend's name is Andreas. I hope we're going to get Andreas in as well. One of these days, amen. All right, they're going to make a copy for you. Right now, we're going through this book. It's called A Marriage Notebook for Couples. And we're at the bottom of page 5. We're going to hopefully try and finish this out so we can get our new book. We get new books starting in the beginning of September. So everybody will get those books in their hands. We'll look forward to that. And we're talking about making great choices for a great marriage. And so we want to look at that today. Pick up where we left off at last time. I'm going to ask you some integrative questions. And yeah, oh, you got your Bible. Amen. Mm-hmm. Joshua 24:31 was our memory verse. Let's go back to Joshua 24. And verse 31. Got to get our thinking caps on today. I'm going to get us to contemplate a lot of different thoughts here on this particular subject matter. And Joshua 24:31, that was the verse that we gave you. And by the way, we gave you this verse for this reason. From all the individuals that we looked at, we want to make sure that as we are teaching our children, that our children can have the type of faith that will outlive us. Okay, what does that mean? That means even though we pass on and go to eternity or whatever, however long before Jesus comes, which probably is not going to be that long, looking at the way society is right now, we want our children to carry on in their faith without us. And that's what that verse talks about in Joshua 24 and verse 31. So let's go ahead and read that one together. That was the one that we had. So let's say that together. Here we go. Joshua 24:31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Joshua 24:31. And so that was our verse. Let's pray. We're going to dive right into this a little bit this morning. And Father, thank you once again for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the ability that we have as God's people to have God's word to guide us, Lord. Instruct us now from your word and help us to be what you would have us to be. And help us to make right choices, Lord, in our relationships that you could be glorified through what we think, say, and do. And we'll thank you for what you have done and what you will continue to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. All right. We're talking about life is made up of choices. That's what this whole premise is about. We talked about up there in A on top of page 5, marriage. Like all of life is made up of choices. Then B, choices have an accumulative powerful effect on life. Looked at several characters there. Now C, where are your choices taking you? Looked at Abraham and Samson. And we're down on 3 now, or number 4, I'm sorry. Do you understand that making godly choices gives you power to build the marriage of your hopes and dreams? Now, let me ask you this question before we get started. That statement says, do you understand that making godly choices or making choices based upon God's word gives you power to build the marriage of your hopes and dreams? How does Joshua 24:15 apply to that? Where Joshua said, as for me and my house. Remember, we talked about he had a personal initiation, a family initiation, then a family participation. He said, as for me and then my house, we will serve the Lord. Then looking at that question, you understand that making godly choices gives you power to build the marriage of your hopes and dreams. How does Joshua 24:15 play into that? Look at, by the way, most times we got married, we had hopes and dreams, didn't we? Oftentimes, our hopes and dreams, I don't know, I wasn't saved. I didn't know Christ as my Savior. My hopes and dreams weren't built on the Bible. I had no clue what God wanted for my marriage. I knew one thing that God wanted for my marriage. Anybody know what that was that I knew before I got married? Not being a Christian? There was one thing that I knew. What was that?
To love your wife.
I kind of figured that was a part of it, but the one thing that I knew for sure that God said, that I knew this, but I didn't know the Bible.
God hates divorce.
What's that?
God hates divorce.
I knew that before I got married. I wasn't a Christian. My parents weren't Christians, but my parents never got divorced. My grandparents never got divorced. And so in the back of my mind, looking at my grandparents, my wife's parents, her grandparents, her mother, grandmother died when she was 105?
109.
109? Never divorced. And so in the back of my mind, some way, some shape, fashion, form, I knew that God said, you don't divorce. And so getting married, not having God's plan, I told my wife, look, I don't believe in divorce, so, you know, we stuck. You know, once you marry me, that's it. If you don't like me, I'm tough. You know, you can't trade me in. You can't take me back to the store. I'm not going back to mom, amen. You're stuck with me. And I asked her, do you believe the same thing? She said, I believe the same thing. And she looked back at her mom and dad. She looked back at her grandmother and grandfather. I looked back at my mom and dad. I looked back at my grandmother and grandfather. I said, they didn't do it, and so evidently, you don't do it. Now, all around me, people were doing it. But I wasn't concerned about anybody else. I was concerned about my parents, what they did, my grandparents, what they did. So I thought, if they did it, that's one thing that I know God wants. And so once I marry her, that's it, we're stuck, okay? And so that was really the only thing I did. But as far as my hopes and dreams about marriage, you know, now I didn't have the fairy tale, Prince Charming, you know, we ride off in the sunset in a white horse and we got this Cinderella carriage and, you know, I wasn't Prince Charming. You know, she might have been Princess Charming, amen. But I was not Prince Charming, so I knew she was getting the lemon right off the bat, amen. So I knew if I've got anything to do with this equation, it's probably not going to be all bed of roses. I knew me. I knew my hangups. I knew my quirks. I knew how I got these idiosyncrasies about myself, and everything's got to be a certain way. I knew that about me. And when I met her, she seemed to be that same way. I said, we're going to get along just fine. She's organized. She's orderly. She's got things. Oh, man, we're going to get along fine. Amen. And we did. We did. We got along great. Then we got saved. And I figured out that I was the man in the home. Ooh, that got scary. I was fine with her leading. She was calling the shots. She was leading. She was the woman of the house. You know, I bring home the bacon. Honey, what are we doing? We're doing this. Okay, amen. Then I got saved. And the Bible says, now you're in charge. As for me and my house, I thought, my hopes and dreams was, you know, as long as I got some money, we're good. Now God said, you're in charge. And man, my hopes and dreams, I started having to reevaluate what my hopes and dreams were. My hopes and dreams were, okay, we get married, we have kids, you know, we live happily ever after. You know, I work for however long, I retire, I go fishing, I go golfing, you know, the kids grow up. And, you know, I didn't think about God. God was not any, I believed in God, but as far as what God wanted me to do, I had no clue. So looking at this question, do you understand that making godly choices gives you power to to build the marriage of your hopes and dreams. How does Joshua 24:15 play into that? And let's look at that for a second. You're at 24:31. It should be on the same page. Joshua said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And here's what Joshua said. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So knowing that statement, how does that play into making godly choices gives you power to build the marriage of your hopes and dreams? Give me some feedback. How does that all play? How does that come together? What can I gain from that? Anybody?
I'm sorry, what was that?
Oh, just saying, how does that work into the marriage? How does Joshua, what he said in Joshua 24:15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," how does that play into that question about building the marriage of your hopes and dreams? Put it another way. Go ahead.
Think about it, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's talking about the whole family, you know, serving God. But if we follow what God has, we will have a wonderful marriage.
Amen.
Because the exciting thing about it is, you know, when the husband learns to love God, even though in the beginning you're kind of selfish and you want all the attention, but when your husband falls in love with God, it's. I can remember when you did, I was like, "Hey, what about me? I'm over here." But then, you know, I began to see, you know, what real love was all about, and how I began to learn, hey, if he falls in love with God, wow, he's gonna really learn to love me.
Amen.
And but you know, just following. Serving the Lord will just bless your life. It will, you know, through the hardships, you know, He gives you everything that you need. So,
amen.
Is that what you're looking for?
I'm looking for anything y'all can give me. Amen. again, so he's asked for me in my house. Yes, Mark.
I would just, it's pretty much what she's saying is when the father teaches or leads. And the wife is in line with them, the Lord, and the children in line with the Lord, and you're all putting the Lord first in your life. Mm-hmm. That harmony is there, and even though we don't have that yet, I look at my upbringing, and I look at some of the havoc that I brought, and my brothers and sisters brought, and although I take responsibility for them, we didn't have that real structure with my father leading in that area. Yes, he was very clear. You can go to church in some ways. And I learned that lesson young in my life, and I loved going to church. But as far as godly principles, it rubs off.
Right.
If you have the whole family on the same page, I can't imagine how incredible that must be.
Amen. Now notice what it says at the end of that. Help gives you the power to build the merit and hopes of your dreams. What do you think Joshua's hopes and dreams were for his family? And for his marriage. What do you think his hopes and his dreams were?
Serve the Lord.
I think it's summed up right there. As for me and my house, so I think that was his hope and his dream. He, along with Caleb, are going to be the only two of that whole crowd that's going to get into the promised land. Moses and Aaron aren't even going to get into the promised land. But Joshua and Caleb are going to get into the promised land. And I think Joshua is saying, hey, family, look, I've made God, the God of heaven, my God. I'm on board with this. And I want to serve him. And I want you guys to serve him too. We're going into a land that we've never been in. It's only two people getting into that land from the old regime, me and Caleb. And I want you guys to get on board with me. I want to serve God. And I want my house to serve God. I think he probably turned to Mrs. Joshua, and Mrs. Joshua said, honey, I'm with you 100%. And he said, hey kids, you know, Mrs. Joshua's with me. What about it? You know, they could have ranged from age 0 to 20. I don't know. But I can believe that. He said, what about it? I can't force any of you to serve God. But I tell you what, I want you to. And I bet over those 40 years of wandering, knowing that they were only two that were going to get in, Joshua probably said, how about it? And I bet they fell in line. And so at this point in Joshua's life, when they're going into Canaan land, and that he's presenting to them, hey, there's a land that we have come in to conquer. Now, I'm about to go back over here where my home is at. Each one of you tribes, you guys have your own land. Now, let me tell you what I'm going to do. He gives this speech. He says, as for me and my house, we don't serve God. And I believe that Mrs. Joshua was there and the other kids were back there like this. We got your back, Dad. That's what we're going to do. I don't know what y'all going to do, but this is what we're going to do. And I believe that Joshua's hopes and dreams all along, and the thing about it, he had seen what not serving God does. He had seen why they are in this 40 years wandering already, when the nation didn't want to go in. He saw the bad. Now he's seeing the good. He's saying, you know what? We wandered for 40 years because we didn't want to do things God's way. Now, we want to do things God's way. And if we do things God's way, God's going to bless us. And I believe the whole family joined in on board with that. And I believe Joshua's hopes and dreams were, hey, you know what? I want to not just build a marriage. I want to build a family. And I want this family to be just like me. They want to love God with all their hearts, their souls, and their minds. Mrs. Joshua's going to do it. And my kids are going to do it. And if my kids do it, I don't have to prompt them to go to church. I don't have to make them read their Bibles. I don't have to make them pray. I don't have to make them do right. Oh, yes, I've got to correct them because they're sinners just like I am. And so every now and again, I've got to correct them or something like that. But you know, I don't have to worry about a whole lot. And so falling in line with what Ms. Dawson said, what Mark says, it just makes life so much easier. Now, I've got a blueprint of what I should do. My family's on board with this blueprint. So anytime I go to this blueprint and say, this is what God wants for us, I already know Mrs. Joshua's like, here we go. I already know the little Joshuettes. That's what we're going to do. And the little Joshua Juniors and Joshua the Third and Joshua the Fourth. We're with you, Dad. Yes, honey?
It's exciting, too, because, you know, I think of when we were walking without the Lord, even in our families. And when you're growing up, you look at different things that happens and you say, I'll never do this and I'll never do that. But as you're growing older, because you really don't have any guidelines, everything around you is changing. People are different, people do this, and you end up falling right into it, the very things you thought you'd never fall into.
Amen.
But it's awesome to have boundaries, you know, set that never changes.
Amen.
You know, just having God's word, and it's awesome.
And Mrs. Dawson brings out a good point. The Bible is boundaries, and it doesn't change. And so it's good to have the unchanging boundaries. Who would have ever thought that our country would legislate that it's okay for a guy to marry a guy and a gal to marry a guy? Who ever thought that would happen? I was watching The Wheel of Fortune the other day. Was it Friday, Thursday? And they got to the bonus round. You know, the bonus round, they say, who's with you? And this guy said, yes, my husband. And my heart sank in my chair. I never thought I'd see that on national television in my lifetime. But my heart sank. God doesn't approve of that. And I immediately, Faith was sitting there watching me. I said, Faith, I want you to know that God doesn't approve of that. I don't care what laws that man signs. You still can't get that past what God says. And when he said, yes, my lovely husband out there, I thought, I was sick, but I was saddened too. That's where America has come. And now our children are being brought up to accept that's what God accepts. And God does not accept that. Now, he will allow it, but that's not God's way. God said, I made Adam and Eve. And so just hearing that, I thought, oh, where's our nation at? I never thought I'd hear that. And Joshua was saying, basically, I want everybody on board with what God says. Now, you can do what you want to do. He said, the gods on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites in the land you dwell. He said, you can do whatever. These guys did all that abominable stuff, like Sodom and Gomorrah. They did all that. He said, well, guess what? We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. And I think Joshua's hopes and dreams were wrapped up in that. So Joshua made godly choices, and it gave him power, I believe, to build the marriage of his hopes and dreams, so much so that when you see verse 31, notice what it says. And Israel served the Lord all the days of who? Joshua. And all the days of who? The elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So, in other words, Joshua's family was the prototype of a whole lot of others that said, we're going to do the same thing. And we're going to do the same thing as well. But you read the sad commentary down the road, somebody stopped doing that. But up at this point, Joshua made those choices and presented that to everybody, and it seemed that everybody was on board with that, from Joshua's to Mrs. Joshua, to the little Joshuettes and the little Joshua Juniors. Everybody got on board with that, and they were ready for that. Now, I mentioned to you this. If he said, as for me, that personal initiation, and my house, that family initiation, we will serve the Lord, turn into family participation, how could we make coming to church that which our children will accept? And that's what we left off on. Because you don't want to say, okay, we're going to church. Shh, you can't talk. Don't ask any questions. We don't have fun in church. People just sit and look like this. If that's the case, the kids are going to say, boy, I don't think I want to go back to that church anymore. You want to have some fun. By the way, we're having game night tonight. Game night is to bring fun into the environment of our service to God. We're still going to use the Bible tonight with our Bible challenges. We're still going to be asking questions, you know, about the Bible and things like that. And so it's not going to be a typical service, but it's a service which allows for us to be a little bit more free and not so formal and have some fun at the same time. And so when children see the variety that you can have serving God, they'll readily accept that. They see it as a stoic religion. Thou must read thy Bible. Thou shalt not do it. God shall strike thou down in lightning. They don't want a part of that. And so we talked about how to make serving God fun. And I'm sure Joshua had different ways to do it back in his time, but we had several inputs there. Because by the way, let's just get real. It's not gonna always be a joy to come to church. Can I get real? Mm-hmm. Sometimes we're tired. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we're sick. Sometimes we're just beat up by the world. There's so many reasons why coming to church is not gonna always be a joy. We're not gonna say, yes, I'm going to church. I feel so good today. Sometimes I'm just beat up I worked all week. I'm tired. Pastor got me up 7 o'clock yesterday to go soul winning. I didn't get a chance to get no rest. And I got to get up at 7 o'clock again. And tomorrow I got to get up at 7 o'clock again and go to work. And I'm just tired. And sometimes it's not going to be a joy. And there's got to be something that I've got to have within me that says, you know what? It's not always a joy, but it's always something I know I need to do. It's always going to be something that I need to do, whether I find joy in it or not. And so we came up with some ways. We said that first of all, keep it real. We serve a risen Savior who loves us. We've got to make God real to our children. He has got to be real. 1 Chronicles 28:9 was the verse that I taught over at Tucson Baptist Temple a couple weeks ago. Turn over there real quick. 1 Chronicles 28:9. And David here is instructing Solomon on what to do. And in other words, in a nutshell, what he is telling Solomon to do in 1 Chronicles 28:9 is to keep it real. Notice what he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." David is saying, you know what? If you don't know God for yourself, you're not going to get far. You can't say, well, remember back in the New Testament, anybody remember the sons of Sceva, the exorcist, going to call a demon out of this man? And he said, we adjure you by that Jesus whom Paul preaches. In other words, they're saying, we don't know Paul, and we really don't know Jesus. So this second hand, but I'm going to command you to come out. So they went over there, the seven sons of Sceva went over there to be an exorcist, and they said, we command you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out of there. And the demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And wore them out, beat them up, said they left bleeding and naked. You don't want to have your children with that kind of faith. I adjure you by the God that my parents serve. No, he's my God. You know, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, I shall not want. And so when you look at 1 Chronicles 28:9, our goal and our desire is to have our children to know our God. He says, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. Thou seek him, he'll be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, we'll cast thee off forever. So that is our desire, and that is our goal. And if we're going to keep serving God real to them, it's got to be real to us. God has got to be very, very real to us. He's not real to us. He's not going to be real to our children. They have got to see us talking to our God. They've got to see us reading about our God. They've got to see us talking about the things that God has done for us in our life, the things that he's given us. And so that makes it real. So they have tangible things that they can put their hands on. this came from God through dad. This came through God through mom. This came from God through Mark. This came from God through Lilia, because God gives us everything. And so they've got to have that realness that God is so real. He's right there, that they can talk to him. By the way, that's how the relationship is going to develop. Amen. Yes, Caleb.
I think, and the reason why we have to be so real is because children pick up on hypocrisy before almost anything else. I mean, I know that from my childhood. It's very easy for a child to see when a parent really doesn't want to do something, but they quote unquote do it for the quote unquote right reasons, you know, but that's not really what they want to do.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's important that we teach our children that, yes, there's going to be times where you don't want to do it, but you do the right things, not because it's the right thing to do, because that doesn't work for most children. You have to teach them to do it because they might not want to, but you do it because you love God, not because it's the right thing to do, or we're going to do it because, you know, we want to impress somebody else. We have to impress other people with our attendance or our performance. Especially when you are a command person, a take-charge person, it's very easy to be hypocritical in that. When you are more of a dreamer person, this category is for another discussion, but for me, I would say it's easy to be hypocritical, or hint for my husband, it'd be easier to be lazy. That's just, that would be our apathy. I shouldn't say lazy, maybe apathy is more of a better word. You know your own weaknesses and teach your children what your weaknesses are so that they can, you know, help you, because they will. Teach them that it's a weakness of yours, that you're working on it, and that way they don't fall into the same trap that you have.
Amen.
As they get older.
And that's a good point. And let me piggyback off what Kayla said. We had our family devotions last night, and we used Proverbs, was it 28:15, I believe, or 25:28. A man that has no rule over his spirit, like a city that's broken down and without walls. And I was telling our kids, you got to build up some strong walls in your life. Otherwise, anything can come in, and from you, anything will go out. I said, you got to really help that out. And I said, take your dad, for instance. I said, you know what, I've got to build up stronger walls in the area of frustration. I said, you guys leave toys around, this, that, and the other. And I said, it frustrates me. And I said, if my walls aren't built up, guess what? I'm going to lash out at you guys. I said, I need you guys to pray for me, because my walls are not built up as high as they need to be in that area. What am I doing? I'm keeping it real for them, let them know, look, the way I'm telling you guys to build your walls up, daddy needs to build his walls up too. Daddy struggled with some things as well. And that's why daddy gets upset and angry, you know. Hey, pick that up, pick this up, pick this up. You know, it's like a broken record. I said, my walls need to go up. What am I doing? Keeping it real to them that I'm not perfect, that I've got some problems. Sometimes kids say, well, then dad, mom wants us to be perfect angels. No, he just wants you to admit when you're not perfect and do what you know you're supposed to do, amen. But I've got to do the same thing. I've got to admit to them when I'm not perfect and do what I'm supposed to do as well. So I'm telling them to build strong walls in their life, but I'm telling, hey, look, you guys need to pray for me in my life too, because I've got some walls that are kind of weak. I need to, you know, get some mortar, put a couple more layers of bricks up here, amen. So that is keeping it real, keeping it practical. I believe Joshua made God so real to them, and seeing what had happened, that they were like, wow, we understand. Even the ones that didn't see the miracles understood those miracles. So keeping God real is one way we can keep this, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord mentality. Another thing here I put down was keep it fun. It's great to fellowship together. Another thing I put down, keep it special. Make church the highlight of the week. You know, whether it's Bible study on Wednesday, it is the highlight in the middle of the week. Hey, you know, Monday and Tuesday, we don't get to go and worship God. Thursday and Friday, we don't. But Wednesday, guess what? We get to go to church. We got patch program. You guys get this. This is it. And so we keep it special. Then Sunday, hey, Sunday's coming. And Sunday, we get this. We get this. We get to do this. You know, we get to serve God. You know, we try to stay away from saying we have to go to church. That just puts a negative connotation on it. When you say we get to go to church, like, it's a privilege? Yes. In China and Islamic countries, they cannot go to church except for underground churches. And so we keep it fun, keep it special, make it real, and then rewarding. Go out for time to time. My kids love to go to QT and get the little ices. And they know if we go to church, the chance that we may go to QT is probably pretty good. If we don't go there, we might go to, you know, Dairy Queen, or we might go to Cold Stone and get some ice cream, or we may do something unique. My faith people, bless her heart, the other day, she said, Daddy, where are we going to eat tomorrow? I said, well, you think we're going to eat tomorrow? But we're going to church. I said, and so? She said, well, we went here this time, we went here this time. She's going off of what she knows. We went here, we went here, we went here. So where are we going tomorrow? I said, we're going to home to eat. She kind of looked at me like, that doesn't sound exciting. I said, we're going to home to eat. And what happens? They see those special events and those special times, and they equate coming to church with, hey, we're going to do something special. And so keeping it real, making it practical, keeping it fun, keeping it special, giving some rewards at times, making it memorable. Talk about some of the special times that you have at church. Our children talk about the vacation Bible schools. They talk about the patch programs. They talk about their Sunday schools. They talk about some things that Miss Lilia taught them, or some of the others taught them in their classes, what Annette Hamlin taught them. And they talk about those things, you know, and they talk about different things that go on while they're at church. And so they have all those special times that come up. And so this is one of the ways that we can keep that mentality. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, because now my children are looking at, wow, this is special. Not everybody gets to go to church. Not everybody gets that opportunity. Make it training and teaching time as well. You say training and teaching time. What do you mean by that, preacher? Oftentimes we'll be driving to church, and Faithy Poole or Joshua or G, they'll look out the window, Daddy, those kids are in sin. They're not in church. I said, makes you think they're in sin. Well, they're not going to church. I said, who said they had to go to church? Well, God did. I said, no, God didn't say they had to go to church. And then what's the next logical question that comes after that? Yeah, why not and why do we then? I said, because God always addressed his children. He told his children to go to church. I said, just like we tell you to do certain things. I said, God's my father, and he tells his children to go to church. I said, God's not their father, so God doesn't tell them to go to church. He tells us to go to church and us to go and tell them about him so they can get saved, become his children, and then they can come to church. I said, but God didn't put that restriction on them. You never find in the Bible where God told the children of Babylon or the children of Egypt to go to church. He never told the Assyrians to go to church. He never told the Ninevites to go to church. He never told Sodom and Gomorrah to go to church. He told Lot to come out. But he never told them to go to church. And so we use those for teaching times and instructing times. Hey, why don't they do this? And Daddy, why do we do this and they don't do this? You know, we go back home and visit our families, and many of them drink and smoke. And they say, well, Daddy, how come they drink and smoke and we don't? Hey, that's a teaching time. That's a teach and a training time. You go to the Bible and say, this is why we don't do that, and this is why we do this. And why can't we go hang out with Uncle so-and-so or Aunt so-and-so? Well, because God says this, and so we want to make sure that you're protected from that. And so when we're with you, we'll take you with Aunt so-and-so, but you're not going to go by yourself with Aunt so-and-so and Uncle so-and-so, because they do this or do that. And we want to make sure that we're there to point you in the right direction, not to think that everything that Aunt so-and-so and Uncle so-and-so does is Bible, because God doesn't approve of everything they do. So again, we keep those as teaching times for them, whether we're here or whether we're somewhere else. So again, how do we make serving God fun? Keep it real, keep it practical, keep it fun, keep it special, make it rewarding, make it memorable, make it a training and a teaching time. Give those experiences, and those things will really help the children more now to embrace, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, because now they know why they're doing what they're doing. They know why others aren't. That equips them to be able to stand on their own to do it then when nobody else does it. Because there's going to come a time they're going to be in their schools and they're going to say, hey, what are you doing on Sunday? Well, we're going out to Pima County Fair or whatever. What are you doing? I'm going to church. No, you don't want to have one. I'm going to church. No, he wants to say, I'm going to church. Well, why you got to go to church? Because God wants me to, and it's pleasing to God, and I love God. Well, why aren't you going to the fair? We went on Tuesday. But you want to make sure that you equip your children with those here. Notice the next part. Go down to underneath four. You've got some bullets down there. So again, do you understand that making godly choices gives you power to build the marriage of your hopes and dreams? Joshua, I believe, wanted to do that, and I believe that he used godly wisdom and God's word to build that up. But now notice that first block. Within the sensitive setting of marriage, these small choices made in life had more power to bless or hurt a relationship than we could ever imagine. Let me ask this question. Why and how is marriage sensitive? Because it says within the sensitive setting of marriage. Why would they say sensitive setting of marriage? Is marriage sensitive? Nicole's like, yeah. What is so sensitive about marriage?
Just about everything.
Help us out here. What is so sensitive about marriage? The sensitive setting of marriage. Now, again, notice what they're saying. Godly choices are going to help me build a better marriage. Now, I've got this sensitive marriage. And with this sensitive marriage, I've got all these small choices that I'm making in life, and they're going to either bless my marriage or hurt my marriage. And my marriage is already sensitive as it is. Now, if I bless my marriage, it's already sensitive, it's going to get that much stronger. If I hurt my marriage, it's already sensitive, it's probably going to get that much weaker. Caleb?
I've noticed, one thing I've noticed, that I really have to watch my word choice, because what I think is just a normal statement, he takes it something else. Or, I mean, and not always offensively, but I mean, just you have to be careful with your word choices, because, you know, I grew up using certain phrases and certain words that in his household had a negative connotation when I was just making a statement, mm-hmm. you know. So you have to give and take with the sensitive nature of your mate regardless, and, you know, and vice versa. So, you know, and I mean, he makes statements and I'm like, what? You know, so you have to, I think that's one of the areas of our marriage is most sensitive. So we just have to watch our word choice and backpedal if the other person gives an unexpected reaction because they might have misunderstood you.
And word choice is a good one. When we first got married, you know, in my family, it was nothing to say, girl, stop that. I said that to my wife. She blew a gasket. I am not a girl. I am a lady. I thought, stop the press. Where'd that come from? We say it all the time. Girl, please. Girl, stop that. You know. And I had three sisters. I didn't have any brothers, so I couldn't say boy. You know, so I was used to saying, girl, please. Girl, stop. Yeah, you know. I married her and I said, girl. She's like, let's stop. I am not a girl. Those are girls. I'm a lady. You know, so word choice is key. And there were certain words that she used in her family. She said it around me. I blew a gasket. I mean, my wife had cursed me out. I said, I can't believe. She said, y'all never said that coming up? I said, no, we didn't say that coming up. And then she like, well, we said it just like this. We said that, we'd be picking our lips up off the ground. We didn't say that in our house. But her, it was like, boy. And to me, it was very offensive to say it. But it flew right off her lips like she had been saying all her life. And she had. And so now, I'm asking her after 19 years of saying it to change what she's saying. Now after 20 years of life, she's asking me to change what I'm saying. And so the sensitive setting of marriage, word choice is very key. So that is something that makes marriage sensitive. Not only word choice, but word tone. Did I say it condescending? Did I say it derogatorily? Did I say it cynically? You know, was I saying it facetiously? Was I saying it in a way that's not gonna bring help to the marriage, but bring harm in a subtle way? So word choice. So within the sensitive setting of marriage, so why and how is marriage sensitive? What other reason or way is marriage sensitive?
Our actions.
Our actions. What might be some actions that one or the other may misconstrue as a sensitive thing that you don't do that? Sensitive. Now, by the way, I was not raised with gentlemanly manners. Brother Sabala, I didn't learn a lot of my manners until I joined the military. Where you sit, the man is supposed to sit on the edge, opening up car doors. I tried to open the car door before when we first got married. She's like, I can open my own door. Women's live. You know, hey, what's up with you? You need no man to open my door. I can open my door just easy. Hey, okay, you know. You can open it. And I stopped opening it. And I got saved. They said, where's your manners? I'm like, oh, you don't want me to open it. You know, not like, hey, you can open up my door. And I'm trying to train my boys, you know. So, you know, I didn't get trained in those courtesies. You know, I used to walk with Carmen and Johan. The man is supposed to walk closest to the curb. So if a car jumps the curb, he gets hit first, not her. She was on the curb. She's like, you're supposed to be over here. I'm like, I am. Why? You know, the car hits me. You know, splash mud on me, whatever. You need to take that. I'm thinking, I didn't know any of that. So these were my actions. She's like, he don't care. I get splashed by the mud. He don't know. You know, he's supposed to sit on the edge. He don't know. I'm like, sensitive, you know? And she's like, look, you're supposed to do this, you're supposed to do that. I'm like, no wonder you've been in charge of this family all this time, because you know more than I know about this kind of stuff, amen. And so, not only our words, but our actions sometimes, and what we do, or what we don't do. You know, one of my pet peeves in an action, use my stuff and don't put it back. That just says, you have just violated everything I stand for. You took something and I went to go to the place where I normally put it and it's not there. And I'm thinking, oh, aghast. How dare you touch that and not put it back? I will crucify you. And for me, that said, your actions have just said, I don't care about his stuff. Because I'm going to use it and it's not there. I'm like, where is such a, oh, I use it, it's over there. And the kids, where's my stuff? I don't know. Who used it? I did. Where'd you put it? Over here, and then he picked it up, then she picked it up. Oh, where'd you leave it? I don't know. I'm like, lock and key my stuff. Okay, actions. So now it's not words, it's actions. And so it brings a sensitive volatility to the marriage. It really does. Because you've got to know this person now. And Mark and Michelle, you've only been married, you know, a short time.
She's scaring me. She's giggling a lot over here. I don't
know what I do. The longer you live with them, the more they start saying, okay, let me let this part of myself out. Let me let this part of myself out. Let that part of myself out. Let me let that part. And before long, the self starts coming out. You're like, hey, where was that person at when I married you? Oh, I hid them away in the closet.
Oh, yeah.
You know, Spallas, amen. They're going to be coming out more and more, you know, as time goes on. My wife and I were married for 7 years before we got saved. And we had thought we let everything out. It wasn't until we got saved that the rest of it came out. And I thought, where was that person at when we got married? You know, she's like, where was that person when we got married? It was dormant, hidden, you know, the time is right now. He thought, you can't leave me now because we're saved and God says you can't leave me. So this is me, ha ha! I'm like, really, that's you? Hmm. I just love you a lot. Be not bitter against him. Okay. Wives submit, okay? And I would say me submit to him, but it says it's unto the Lord. So God is just submitting to you. So I have to run this by you, make sure that, you know, kind of cover him up with this, you know. So those things happen. So, you know, we have that sensitivity, that volatility in the marriage. And so it can bless or hurt the marriage. And we're going to stop with that. And we're going to pick up with this next week. But why is the marriage sensitive? I'm leaving with that thought. Because there's some more things that I've gotten written down about that makes the marriage sensitive. That if we make good godly choices, it's going to just make that sensitive marriage that much stronger. If we make some bad ungodly choices, it's going to make that marriage that weaker, that much weaker. And the foundation can be shaken and crumble. It really can. So we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. So let's keep that same memory verse, Joshua 24:31 for this week, for next week, I should say. And meditate on that some more, because that really is our goal. We want our children to serve God after we're gone, or we want them to serve God after they move out of our house, or if they go to camp, or if they go to Aunt Betty's house, or Uncle Frank's house, or Grandma and Grandpa house. We want them to say, look, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, Uncle Frank, I want to go to church. Get into this stuff there. Yeah, nowadays. I want to go to church, you know, and then Uncle Frank can say, you do? Okay, you know, what kind of church you want to go to? And then they say, I want to go to this type of church. Want it to be in their heart and their life, so when they get out from underneath us, they're still saying, as for me and my house, I'm still going to do the same thing my daddy did, because daddy's God is my God, and I'm going to serve the Lord. And that's our goal, that's our desire. So think about that question. Within a sensitive setting of marriage, what makes marriage so sensitive? And come back next week with some ideas. Like I said, I jotted some things down that I think will be a blessing to us. But in your own mind, what makes your marriage sensitive? There's certain things about your marriage that makes it sensitive, okay? Or your relationship, amen. Some of you may be dating, girlfriend and boyfriend, and there's something about that makes that sensitive. You know, even before me and Carmen got married, we were just boyfriend and girlfriend. We were sensitive to each other already, and there were certain things that we had already let out the bag that, I don't like this, you know. And she would say, I don't like that, and so we knew not to do those things. But you never let out the real you until you tie that knot and said, till death do we part. Then it's like, okay, you ain't going nowhere now. So let me tell you who I really am. Amen. And you're like, oh no. But amen. So Matt, Joshua 24:31. Nicole, great to have you with us. Now your children will be dismissed here in just a minute, and they'll all come over for refreshments next door here. Amen. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. And God, help us in our relationships, Lord, as men and women, as husbands and wives, with our girlfriends and boyfriends, help us to do that which is pleasing in your sight, Lord, that you would bless our homes, that we truly would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our children, get on board, Lord. Help us to recognize the sensitivities in marriage that are there, Lord, and to function and make godly choices based upon the Word of God. Thank you again for loving us. Thank you for meeting with us, Lord. Bless the refreshments next door. Bless in our next session that we'll have in the morning worship hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you for your presence, Nicole. Appreciate you being here. Amen. Y'all make sure you shake hands with Michelle. Now, thank you for making copies. I appreciate that. Cody, you talking to me yet? You gonna turn this off? You gonna say a few words?
Well, he's ready to talk now.
The whole world gonna have access to what you say. Speak wisely. He laughing. Man, a few words? Bless you.